If you're in Kidmo and you're in 2nd through 5th grade, you're dismissed to head to Kidmo right now. They've got their own worship experience about to go on, their own teaching, small groups, and stuff that they do back there. So you guys are released to go, and leaders, if you've got a 2nd through 5th grader and you're our guest, we'd love for them to join us. You're welcome to walk them back with them and just go see what they're doing and what it's all about. Man, what great worship this morning. Such a great message. And Jack, I don't know if Jack's still in here. Usually they go get something to drink right after, but man, he's got some mad skills, does he not? That was awesome. And we're thankful to have Elisha with us on bass. I don't know if he's still sitting in here or he's grabbing a drink as well, but there he is right there. So we're glad to have him with us and just appreciate all that our musicians and Richard and Wendy and everybody puts into to worship with us. We're going to continue a series today. Before I do that, I have a couple of announcements, and if I don't give them now, I'm going to forget. For Awaken, on October 26th, they're going to have a Halloween party at the Raines' house, Jeff and Amy Raines' house, at 6 o'clock. So if you've got students in Awaken, just remember every Wednesday night, they're here at 6:30 to 8. It's a great opportunity for them, and it's just a great group of kids, a great group of adults working with them. And then on the 30th, they're going to have backwards Halloween during Awaken. And they started this last year where they actually go and give stuff away on Halloween rather than go and try to, or the day before, and rather than try to get stuff for the kids. So those are two great events coming up for them. We hope that you'll be a part of that with them. Last week we started a new series called The End. We're continuing it this week. Last week we talked about some of the prophecies and some of the things that that we're told were going to happen when Jesus was going to come again. A lot of times people get wrapped up in these types of lessons and these types of series, and some of you have come up through different traditions where this is very central and crucial to your overall theology and doctrine. And in some places, in some traditions, this is even more central than your understanding of the gospel. Understanding how Jesus is going to return again, which is a little backwards. Because honestly, we need to understand what the message is before we worry about what the next step is. Do you follow me? But the next step is crucial, and it's highly important to have a full understanding of what God wants to do in his world. And I left you with one primary thought last week, and it was this, that the whole reason I believe that Scripture talks about some of the incredible events around the end times is not to make us fear, it's not to make us worry. Instead, it is a demonstration that God is willing to turn his creation inside out to demonstrate who he is and to invite more people to follow him. It's an incredible opportunity to look at the power of God, the majesty of God, and the incredible creative power of God. You know, as I'm driving down the road, sometimes I'll be thinking about all the things I'm working on and some of the things I'm proud of, some of the things I'm not so proud of, but I don't really think a lot of the things I'm not so proud of. Anybody else kind of in that same line of thinking? I prefer to think of the things that I did well, not the things that I really did bad. And I'm always tempted to just sit there and dwell on what I did well. Or if somebody sends me an email and it was a really encouraging email, I like those emails. Sometimes I'll save them. Critical emails are deleted right away, you know. And sometimes it's just easy to focus on what we've done, how good we are. The things we've accomplished. Look where we've come in the world. Look what we can create. Look at the innovation that's coming through us. And then I look around and I'll look outside the window and I'll see a tree and I'll think, well, that's just better than anything we've ever come up with in our entire life. And it just kind of puts into perspective that God is such an incredible God of creation, and all the things that we want to celebrate about ourselves just pale in comparison to the majesty of God. And so throughout this series, what we want to do is we want to talk about what does this mean and understand what the Scripture teaches about it. But we want to understand it in a holistic context, not in the context of you had better get saved or you are in big trouble, because a lot of times that's how this material is presented. And I don't believe that is the goal. God has always been focused on the redemption of his people, not on their punishment. And so as we go through and look at these things, some of us kind of come from this background, and I remember studying in school. I don't think they do anymore, but when I was in school, we read Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Anybody else read that feel-good story? It was a sermon that he gave. Jonathan Edwards was said to have been one of the most monotone-speaking preachers of all time. In other words, by this point in his sermon, your eyes would be beginning to get heavy, heavier than they are right now. But they would begin to get heavy and he would want to put you to sleep. And he gave this crushing sermon. That we were sinners in his hands, and he was dangling us over the pit of hell like a spider over a cauldron. That's just not feel-good imagery, is it? But it was a sermon that was used at that time and in that culture, and just thousands and thousands of people came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and their lives were forever changed because of it. Well, I'm going to try to take this from a different spin that Jonathan Edwards did, but his message is still the same. It's interesting that when we rescheduled this, we try to schedule these kind of fall kickoffs, and I know we've got a lot of guests in here. We're very thankful to have you, and we try to schedule kind of what we talk about whenever we have kind of guest weeks that we think we'll have a lot of guests. But this week we didn't do so good on our rescheduling because we're just talking about the judgment and the white throne of judgment that we're going to face. And isn't that a feel-good thought? For some of you, I don't know. Maybe it is. I have no idea what that is. For others of you, you're thinking, oh, Mark, you are nuts. But I hope that as we enter into this, you recognize that God has something he wants to say to us in this time and this culture. And I'm going to share with you several things, and I think they are just crucial ideas in our culture that we're living in. And I hope that you will follow along. If you have a phone or a tablet, you can follow along on YouVersion. This will be up some today if you get home and you want to find it on YouVersion. It's a great place to find notes, email notes to yourself, email stuff to other people. And so you can follow along there, because I'm going to be going through a lot of Scripture today. The first thing I want to share with you comes out of Revelation Verse 22, verse 12. I'm going to be reading between the English Standard Version and the New Living Translation today. I've got about equal in both of those today because they each say it just a little bit differently. Revelation 22, 12 says this: "Look, I am coming soon." This is talking about Jesus. "I am coming soon." I'm coming when? Soon. Does that mean somewhere a long time from now? "I'm coming soon." Now, here's the problem with most of our rational thinkers in the room. I'm already tuned out because soon would have been about 1,500 years ago, right? Some of you already tuned out this whole concept of the end times because consistently Jesus said, this is going to happen soon, quickly. And for some history people, they look at that and they think, well, it hasn't happened yet. But it's going to happen. The idea is not the timing, it's the preparedness. Be prepared as if this is going to happen at any moment, because it could. "Look, I'm coming soon, bringing my," what? "Reward with me." You mean he's not just coming to punish people? I love what Revelation 22 says. "I'm coming soon, and I'm bringing my reward with me." What reward would that be? "To repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie." Now, we could just spend the rest of our time right there. There is so much stuff packed right there in those few verses that we could spend a lot of time talking about it and dissecting it. Jesus is coming soon. He is bringing a reward. And one of the things that we struggle with in our modern Christian culture is we have become under such attack and fire from the world because we have really some very poor acting Christians in the world, saying some things that should never have been said, doing things that should never have been done, and not demonstrating the love, the grace, and the mercy that God has done. Or given us. As a result, what we have done in many circles is we have begun to apologize for those things, and we will stay away from some of the passages of Scripture that are a little more controversial. So we don't want to hurt feelings. Don't want anybody to be offended. We don't want you to hear this and think, oh, we're one of those bad Christians. But listen to what he says here. He says, "I'm bringing my reward to repay all people according to their" what? "Deeds." Right off the bat, I keep saying revolution. It's a good show, by the way. It's not the Bible, though. It is a revolution, too. But what I like about this is that it's just very in your face saying he is coming. Over and over and over again, Jesus never said, "Accept my grace and then go about your way." Never says that. "Find it for me." Never says that. Instead, he says these incredible things like, pick up your cross and follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. Leave your father and your mother and your brother and your sister. You've got to follow me first. He says these incredibly divisive, controversial things. And in here, what he says is, I am coming and I'm going to repay you according to the way that you lived your life. It doesn't feel good. It's not the message that gets you on public media. It doesn't sell as many books. But at the very bottom line, it says that this is what he's coming back to do. And we have to take stock to what our lives look like. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes. Literally what that means are blessed are those who have lived a life of cleanliness. Cleanliness does not come just by washing. It comes by the supernatural power of Christ and a person whose heart has been given to him. It comes by following his commands, following the ways that he taught us. And his base message was this: there is a better way than you see around you. Will you follow me? So what I struggle with, and I'm a pastor, I'm not supposed to struggle with these things. I'm certainly not supposed to admit them. What I struggle with is living in this world is I have all these hooks in me. Anybody else? I got hooks at work, I got hooks at home, I got hooks at the kids' school, I got hooks around my friends, I got hooks around the people that can't stand me, I got all these hooks in me trying to pull me in the direction that they think I should go, and sometimes wherever I'm just have the least amount of resistance, that's where I go. Sometimes for some of us in the room, our schedules do this to us. Our schedule gets a hook in us, and if we have a least amount, if we don't have any resistance to it dictating our lives, our schedule begins to dictate our lives. It works that way in the world. The world has all these messages. You're bombarded by them day and night. For most of you that have a smartphone and you're on it a lot, you've got little marketing messages on there all the time. They're all just beaming in thoughts of what you need and what your life is supposed to be. And the fact is that none of them say, this is the last one. Or they may say that, but they don't mean it. This is the next one that you need to make your life complete. And we have racked up so many of these little things only to realize our lives are still not complete. See, it's so easy to let the world get its hooks in us and we're confused about how to live and where to go. And Jesus said, it's very simple. Here are my teachings. Just follow them. And all this world that you see around you that seems to be so fulfilling, I want you to know that what I have is so much more fulfilling than that. Do you believe me? Will you follow me? What we have to take from this, if you're taking notes, I'll have a few that you can write down today. Jesus is returning. He is coming back. And we either choose, and we choose the reward that we receive by the lives that we lead. It's going to happen. What we also read about when we read about Jesus is that he is the righteous judge of all things. If this is true and we're going to be judged, then we want to know that the judge has a good head on his shoulders, right? I mean, some of us have watched court TV so much that we've given up on. I don't watch court TV. I guess maybe somebody does. I remember my grandmother, if you were old enough to remember O.J. Simpson trial, that's all she watched was O.J. Simpson trial. What a terrible life, by the way, to watch all, just whatever the main participant of evil is in the world, just to watch that and embed your life into that 24/7. But we hope that if we're going to be judged for the way that we live our lives, we hope that the judge is righteous, right? He chooses wisely. He's fair. And what we read about in Scripture over and over, Jesus is the righteous judge of all things. 2 Corinthians 5, it says this, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Like there is another sermon in that one verse. See, when we come into church, sometimes our goal is we have a very charismatic leader or we have someone that we really look up to. And we really want to please that person. I remember growing up, there were different people in different positions in my life that I just really looked up to them. And I really wanted in their mind to think well of me. And if no one else did, as long as they did, I was okay. Fact is, Jesus wants that role and wants that place in our lives. That we please him. Everybody else, it really doesn't matter if we please them. But are we pleasing Jesus? Because if we are, everything else will work itself out. Whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Again, just that idea that what we do and how we live our lives matters. There's going to be an accounting for this. And to be quite honest, I hate these passages of Scripture. Because I know when I've done well and I know when I haven't. Amen? You know too, right? I know when I failed. It scares me to death to think that I would have to stand before Jesus and he would go through my successes and failures in following him. And I'd be like, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, that would be a terribly stressful day. He is our judge. And he's going to judge us for what we've done. Now that strikes for some of us right at the heart of what we believe is a core central tenet of Scripture. And that is that salvation is by grace and it is not by works. So how do we work all this together? Is it by grace or is it by works? Is it that he loves us and he gave his life for us? Or is it that I lived the right life? I did the right things? What are the right things? I mean, what if I'm doing the wrong right things? What if there's another list of right things that I don't know about? And honestly, there are a lot of people that live their lives that way. And they jump from religion to religion trying to find the right list of things to do. And they're absolutely miserable. And for some of you in the room, you have settled on Christianity, and yet you have made this list of things to do, and you're absolutely miserable. And you're thinking, well, this doesn't seem right. And I would say you are absolutely correct. There is a role to play between grace and the way we live, but I believe that they integrate themselves so well when we understand the intent of Jesus. We'll talk about that in just a second. Jesus is the righteous judge. He created everything. He is the very epitome of good. And I would ask you this. Do you make the aim of your actions, your choices, and your lifestyle, is your aim to please God? Or is it to please someone else? See, for a lot of us, it's to please ourselves. For some of us, it's to please an authority figure in our lives, whether that be a parent or a spouse or someone else. We feel like I have to please that person. Who are you trying to please within your life? See, by pleasing, being pleasing to Christ means that being politically correct is not the way to live your life. If there was anybody who was not politically correct, it would have been Jesus. He said all the things he shouldn't have said and all the times he shouldn't have said them. But we as Christians today we have people on all sides telling us we have to be politically correct because we've got to demonstrate love. I would just say that if we're not demonstrating truth, we're certainly not demonstrating love. What is the aim of our actions and our choices? Sometimes what we do to get around this is we begin to reinterpret Scripture. We interpret it in the way that makes sense to us. I will tell you, that's a very dangerous way to live your life. If you interpret the U.S. tax code in the way that makes sense to you, you still could go to jail, even though it makes sense to you in the way you've worked it out in your mind. You know what I'm saying? I don't really think that's what that means. Well, if they do, then you're on the short end of that stick. A lot of times we try to reinterpret so it feels good, it makes sense. A lot of times we also try to grade ourselves on a curve with other people's lives. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this, and there's no way to speak against this in someone's life. Can't tell you how many people I've talked to that are they are not believers, they don't want to be believers, and the reason is because of bad examples of people they've seen. I mean, how do you speak against that? I'm not near as bad as them, and they're supposed to be one of you. How do you speak against that? You can't. You also can't outgood the person that they've seen do bad because in their mind they're rationalizing. There's nothing you can do. You cannot grade your life on the curve of other people's lives. Well, you know what? They're pretty bad, and I've seen the preachers in the news, and they've done some pretty bad stuff, so I'm not that bad. I think I'm okay. It doesn't work that way because there's one judge and it is not us. The truth also is that claiming we just believe in Jesus is not enough. Did you know that? Matthew chapter 7 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does what? The what? The will of who?" Do you see this constant message? It's the same message. There's an active component being a follower of Jesus. There's an action that has to follow in with the teachings that he's given us. There has to be an adherence of our lives into the pattern of Jesus' thoughts and his commands. And here's where we struggle. Because some of us, we are just so indignant when it comes to someone trying to tell us what to do or how to live our lives that we outright reject the message. And God in his love and in his mercy allows us to do that. But when we do that, we choose to live in a world that is not good. We choose to live lifestyles that are not pleasing and they are not holistic or fulfilling. And while God lets us make our choice and walk away, he is not letting us have a better life that way. Because he's trying to show us a way that's different that makes sense to you and I. And for him, he wants you to know there is so much more waiting for you just by following him. You see, the message of the end times for me is not the punishment for those who choose not to. It is incredible sadness for those who have missed the greatest gift that they could ever have been given. And God is consistently trying to say, this is a gift. I want you to have it. I want you to be with me. I want you to experience life as you were meant to have it. Not the way it's gotten all messy and cloudy and all screwed up around you. I want you to have the real thing that you were always intended to have. Do you want it? And some say yes, and some say no, and some say maybe. But our actions demonstrate what our real choice is. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name and baptize people in your name and invite people to church in your name and do these big blow up inflatable guest days and invite guests in your name? And did we not go tell people about how great you are in your name and sing songs in your name and give money in your name? And just the list can go on to whatever you want it to be. Did we not do all these things for you? And this is where we begin to see the rub. This is the rub in living the lifestyle of Jesus' teaching and living within the grace that he's offering us. Did we do all these things? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's harsh. It's not very loving. In James 2, it goes on and talks more about this belief that doesn't matter. It says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Even demons believe the right things. So what about grace? What about love? Have we somehow come to our point at Journey that we're going to take that message of grace and love that we have emphasized and just throw it out the window? And I would say that by understanding what Jesus means by this is grace and love. For him to reveal the world as it really is grace. For him to refuse to let us dwindle off into the darkness is love. But we have to be very clear about what that means. This is what I truly believe. If my salvation was about all the good things that I had done, I would be sunk. There's nothing good in any of us apart from what God gives us and is through us. And so on that day of judgment, if I have to stand before him and he's going to weigh my good deeds and my bad deeds, I am done. It's not a good day for me. Because at the end of the day, as many good deeds as I try to do, I am so bent on the nature that drives me that I'll never do enough. I'll never do enough. And if the message of salvation begins to change, then was it ever true in the beginning? Was that message of grace a true message of the gospel if now it becomes about our works? What I believe, and I believe this with all my heart, is that even the motivation to do anything good comes from God being active within us. If you desire to overcome sin in your life, do you realize that's God doing that in you? It's not you. It's not me. It's God doing that in you. That is an incredible realization for most people. But for some of us, intention is enough, right? meant to. One of the things that we're constantly having to teach our children, parents, is that what you intend to do and what you do are two different things. Can I get an amen on that? I intended to clean up my room. Is it clean? I meant to. Not the same thing, right? Our intentions are not what we're going to be judged on. It's what we do with that. But again, does that mean that the message of the gospel is about works and it's about what we do, and if we don't do enough good things? I hope you hear me saying that's absolutely not what the message of the gospel is. Here's where I think we get into the message of the gospel for the end times. This is the message that he wants, while all the things that we have just shared are absolutely true. Your works demonstrate a heart that wants to please God. I want to please God. He's become everything for me. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. He loves me. It is by grace and mercy he has set me free from sin. He has washed me and allowed me to be clean before him. And so I want to do things that please him with my life. And no, I can't come up with those on my own, but I can go to his word. And that is his grace being active by giving us his word to know how to please him. I wrote this down, and I think this is absolutely true. Grace is the offer, not the gift. Does that make sense? Or is that just me? It sounds good to me in my head. Grace is the offer, not the gift. See, if grace was the gift, then literally you and I would have received it, and even if we never knew anything about God. We would just receive it. It doesn't matter how we live or how we act, just by grace, if that were the gift itself, then, hey, we'd be good. It doesn't matter. We don't need to be here. We don't need to be taught. We don't need to tithe. We don't need to go into the other parts of the world and take the gospel. We don't have to do any of that because grace was the gift. Instead, grace is the offer. He says, I'm here. And if you will choose to follow me and you will lay down your life, say no to yourself, pick up my cross and follow me, then you will be saved. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Will you make him the Lord of your life? And what that literally means is, will you say, this is what I want to do. This is what God wants me to do. I will choose this even when I want to do this. Grace is the offer. It's not the gift. And this is what Jesus says when some of the greatest teachings, and this is where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. The greatest teachings that he gives us are about the reward for those who have chosen to sacrifice to follow him. There is a sacrifice. You have to give up certain things. And in this culture, you gave up a lot. Your family disowned you. People tried to kill you if you followed Jesus. And many of the disciples, all but one, were killed for their faith. I asked you a question a few weeks back. Why were they willing to die for this? What was so incredibly wonderful about this gift that they had received that they were willing to be crucified for it? When Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, for most of those original 12 disciples, that's exactly the way it went for them. They were nailed to a cross. So what is so valuable about all this? Why does this matter? What is it about giving up on the world in order to receive this other way? When we're willing to modify the behavior within our lives because we want to please God, what does it look like? I want to get shared just five things that Jesus says, I'm coming to reward you with. And I believe he says this not for those to say, you know what, I really want to hurt those people. They did not do what I wanted them to do. I want to hurt them. But for you people, I really want you to be happy and rewarded. I do not believe that is the message of the end times. These are five things. Number one, he promises for those who are his disciples that you will have an eternal prize. Or for some of your translations, an imperishable crown. It says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. We're living a life on purpose for a reason. We come together for a reason. We invest our resources for a reason. We tell people who may reject us about the good news of Jesus for a reason. There's a purposeful way we live our lives. When we modify our behavior to please Him versus please ourselves or somebody else, we're doing all of that for an eternal prize. Something that will last forever. Second thing is this. It's a proud reward, or some of your translations say a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, what gives us hope and joy and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before the Lord Jesus when He returns? It is you. This is Timothy talking to people that had accepted the gospel as a result of his ministry. Why am I doing this? What brings me the most joy and pride and honor in my life? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. Because the kingdom is so much bigger than the world that it is trying to influence. Timothy said, literally, one of the rewards we're going to receive is the opportunity to see the people that receive the gospel as a result of our ministry to them. To see people that were taken from death into life. It's one of the crowns that he promises. A third one is this. It's called the crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness for those who look forward to seeing Jesus. 2 Timothy 4, it says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when He appears to set up His kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared. Whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. Let me just stop there for a second. I sometimes get different comments after sermons here at Journey. It's always interesting because we have people with so many different backgrounds. I have some who will say, you know, I just so appreciate that you just, you don't sacrifice on the truth. I'm not always sure what that means, but I always take it as encouragement. They agreed with me. I'm thankful for that. I have others that say, you know, you just say things in a different way. I appreciate that. It makes me feel good. For others, they will bring something up about grace or love, and it just feels good about that. And it just feels good to have somebody come up and say, this message matters to me, and it's truth. But here's a reality that you need to know that we're walking into, and I believe we're in right now. The world is rejecting us. They're rejecting our message. They've labeled us as weak. They've labeled us as out of touch, crazy, hate-filled people. And let there be no doubt about it, every single one of those accusations are true about some people claiming to be Christians. But I want you to know, because of those examples, they have labeled us all in that category. And they do that because it is easier to dismiss what God is trying to show them when they label us as something bad. And this was prophesied thousands of years ago, that this that's happening right now would happen. And it's happening. See, we're a little immune to it because we live in a nation that for the most part has been just embedded within Christianity. But that time is changing for us. The country is changing. The way that the church is viewed is changing. The way that pastors is changing. It's all changing right now because our nation is going the way the rest of the world has gone historically. And that is to embrace this self-celebration. And to reject the idea of God. This was prophesied over 2,000 years ago. So here's our struggle. One of the things that I struggle with, I'll just tell you straight up as a pastor, and there's one of the things we've somewhat adjusted over the years at Journey. For those of you who have been at Journey, maybe you've noticed this. If you've been here from the beginning, maybe you've kind of noticed this about our adjustment over time. In the beginning, our goal was to provide a place, and we would do anything that would attract anyone to hear the gospel. I mean, we'd do anything, and quite honestly, a lot of it was a whole lot of fun. We really had a lot of fun and a lot of ways to attract people. We attracted a lot of different types of people. In fact, we've had more people come in and walk out of our doors than I can ever even count. It's kind of a depressing, kind of, you know, exciting thing, you know. I wish they were all still here, but they're not. They come and they go. You know, it's just kind of the way it is. But in the beginning, we would really do anything. We just wanted an opportunity to share the message. But the problem is that people are going to a message that makes them feel good about them, not feel good about God. And the very center of the story has to be God, because as soon as it becomes you and I, we have started a new story. And the scripture tells us once we do that and we have left the gospel, that we are into some very dangerous territory. God must be the center of it all. And one of the things probably in me, just straight up with you, and I think this is a little weird, and I struggle with this a little bit, because some of you know I also, in addition to doing this, I build websites. And people come with advice on how to sell their stuff to people. And yet I have no desire to sell this stuff that we have to people. And so you may even notice, this is even for today, when we did a fall kickoff, normally we'd do big stuff and we would do all kinds of, you know, Facebook invites and ads and all kinds of stuff and try to get as many people in the door as possible. We didn't do that. And it's not because there's some big shift among our staff. It's really just, usually I set those up and I just didn't want to do it. Because the world wants a message that makes them feel good about themselves. And if they're going to receive the truth of who Jesus is, it is not going to be because we had a good Facebook invite. It's going to be because the Holy Spirit was a part of their life and they entered into a relationship with somebody that demonstrated the gospel as it really is. God's love poured out for his people. And when that happens, lives and hearts change. And it's not just, yeah, I'm different today. I'm talking about a fundamental supernatural shift from who you were to who you have become. Only happens because of God, does not happen because of anything that is said or done here. But the truth is that the world doesn't want that. It further demonstrates that it will only happen if God is the one that is authoring it, and it cannot be us. Only if God is authoring it. And so, it is so crucial that in this time when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. It says they will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. That's such incredible imagery, isn't it? I mean, usually an itching ear is not really a flattering imagery. You know, I remember we've got family members who I don't know how they even hear anymore, but their ears start itching and they take a key in it. You know what I'm saying? And then they just do this number. It's like they're trying to start up their brain. I don't know what's happening. And I think, does that not hurt? You know? Anybody know somebody that does that? Be honest. Does your significant other sitting next to you do that? All right? No, Don's saying, yeah. Kim's saying, that's not what he just asked. Your significant other, you do it. I don't. You got to do it right. You got to do it without bursting your eardrum. Gotcha. But it's this imagery that their ears are itching for a message that makes them feel good about the way life is in their own minds. And so if they can find somebody that will give them that, which is one of the reasons that this health, wealth, prosperity gospel is so huge. I so want the gospel to be that if I will be a follower of Jesus, I'll have everything. I so want that to be true. It's just that it's not played out by any follower of Jesus. It's not that followers of Jesus cannot have. It's just that has never been the promise. I fully believe God blesses some with much in order to give to others. But to say that what God's intention is that for every person to be rich is just not true. And more times than not, if you don't know how to handle wealth and you receive it, it takes you into a pit of despair. It does not give you hope. I always admire those that have been able to handle much and have become generous within their lives. I've always admired them because there's a lot of people who can't handle that. Most people who win the lottery can't. But people will go where they're teaching what they want to hear. And it's so dangerous. They will follow their own desires, will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. It's just itching. I just want it. That makes sense to me. I like that. I want that. It says they will reject the truth and chase after myths, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering. How's that for that health, wealth, prosperity thing? Don't be afraid of suffering. I don't like that. I'm afraid of suffering. Anybody else? And it's great that this Bible says, well, don't be afraid of it. Okay, sure. The point is not that we invite suffering within our lives. The point is that when it comes, we don't run from it. Because we have the creator of the universe with us. We can get through this. And not only can we get through it, we can then help somebody else get through it too, by the grace of God and the glory of God. But that is not the message that the world wants to hear. Work at telling others the good news. Fully carry out the ministry God has given you. And that is just, for some of you, that's all you need today. What ministry has God given you? See, what we're so guilty of in the church is we find these ministries that are a part of the church, and then we want to fit everybody into one of those. But there are times that God speaks to you in a ministry that you have that you need to fully pursue and fully be faithful to God for, even if it's not something that we're doing as a church community yet. Find the ministry that God wants for you and carry it out. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness. How awesome would that be to be at that point in your life? I've done it. Made it. It's waiting for me. The crown of righteousness is waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Everybody. That's people in other churches too, by the way. Other denominations. People who we may think are crazy and do crazy things. For all. For all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Fourth thing is this. The next thing that he's offering is a crown of never-ending glory and honor for faithful leaders. We have in this room several faithful leaders. This has to be one of our primary concerns in the way that we lead. It says in 1 Peter 5, "And now a word to you who are elders in the church, in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And in the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you serve each other in humility. For God opposes the proud, but favors the humble." Number five. And this is for some of you that you've been going through some very difficult times in your life. You can't run away from suffering because you're in the middle of it right now. He says you will receive a crown of life for those who suffer. James 1 says, "God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." And remember, when you were being tempted, did not say, "God is tempting me." God is never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from where? Own desires. That's a good theological nugget for some of you in the room. Man, Satan is really on me. Well, he may be, but the temptation you face is usually from you. It's our own desires. It's our sinful nature. It's why it's so hard for people to see Jesus for who he is, and they're so enamored with the world around them. They're just wired that way. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. I'm going to give you three last things, and we'll close. I'm going to wrap up this part of our talk about the end times. For those of you who are trying to follow Christ, like me, you recognize your failures. And you're thankful for the ways God has intervened. These are the things waiting. This is the invitation God is giving. Why I believe that there are so many incredible events prophesied to happen in the end times. We're going to unpack a few of those next week. Following after that, we're going to talk about now with this knowledge, what does that mean we're supposed to do with our lives? Go around with signs that say the end is near? That'd be fun, wouldn't it? We'll go pick at Walmart. The end is near. What are we supposed to do with that? We're going to talk about that the last week of this. What do we do in the world now? But three things I want you to know that God is promising you. One, God is going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. This world that we're living in, it's going to go away. Something better is going to come and replace it. Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God is going to make all things new, literally. Second thing is this. No matter what your life looks like, no matter how much you struggle, no matter how much you wish life was not as difficult as it is right now, no matter how many people tell you that you're a fool for being a follower of Jesus, he's promising that you will live with him forever. Forever. Verse 3 says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" He will be with us. What he's promising you. The third is this, and this is what so many people embrace. You will never suffer again. When this happens, you will never suffer again. Verse 4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So what I want to leave you with, this final thought. God is offering you a choice with eternal rewards or judgment. And he's willing to undo creation to demonstrate the better choice. Here's what my hope is for us. You and I live in a world with all kinds of choices. God is going to incredible supernatural means to demonstrate the better choice. I pray that we would make it. But it would not just be about getting to heaven, because that's really not very fulfilling life to live, waiting to die and get to heaven. That's really not a very fulfilling life. But walking with him now, doing his will now, following his commands now, the way we live now does not demonstrate whether you're saved or not. The way you live now demonstrates whether you're who you're trying to please. For followers of Jesus, that must be that we are trying to please God. So I hope for my own life, my family's life, for your life as our extended family, what I hope for you is that you will find the grace and the love that God is willing to overturn the world in order for you to see him as the God that he is. His incredible love for you, the mercy that he gives you, no matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter how many times you've walked away from him, the grace and the mercy that he has for us, he wants us to see it. His love for us is so beyond anything you and I will ever feel. Any love we have for him, I believe, comes only as a result of his interaction in our lives. So I pray as a community of faith, we would be ready and waiting for his coming. But until that time, there are a lot of people that need to know that he's here for them. And let that be our message as we walk out of this place, if they need to know about the love of Jesus Christ. So on that day, one of our crowns of pride and honor are those that have followed Christ as a result of our influence. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you that you have not created a gospel that is dependent upon our good works, that instead you gave your son to die on a cross for us. Father, it is so difficult in this world to sometimes know what it looks like to follow in your ways because we are so distracted by everything else. Father, I pray for those that are in the room today and, well, they have just been so discouraged by the examples they've seen around them. And I pray that you would speak to them in a very new and fresh way today. It's not about anyone else. It is about them and you. Father, I pray that you would help us to honor you with our lives, the way that we live. I pray that every word that comes out of our mouths demonstrates our love and honor to you. Father, I pray that as a community of faith, that we would be able to reach others with the gospel, that we would be able to do it with grace, but that we would be able to share a message of truth. Again, we thank you for your love. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.